Well, how do you feel as Christmas approaches? I did a little bit of research this week, which confirmed some of my suspicions that many people, in fact, are not that enthusiastic about Christmas. As one survey I found, it says, it's official. Christmas is up there with divorce, moving house and changing jobs as the sixth most stressful life event. Another survey I found revealed that about 50% of us are looking forward to the end of Christmas and will be relieved when it's over. I also found something from the medical profession, that they had done a survey, and it shows quite clearly what many of us have long suspected, that Christmas is difficult for vast numbers of people. It is a particular problem for depressed adults, who often feel worse as the festive season gets underway. Over 45% of those who responded said that they dread the festive season. These results of the survey show that many people find coping with New Year just as bad, and all the supposed jollification equally difficult. And he goes on to say, many adults do face Christmas alone. Many feel isolated at Christmas. And it asks the question, why so many find Christmas so difficult? And the reasons won't surprise you. Christmas has become too commercial, a feeling that everyone is having a better time than you, spending far too much money, and the other dislikes are eating too much, Christmas parties, and the fact it makes you miserable. So, if you're dreading Christmas, the article goes on, how can you best get through it? And there are a number of suggestions. We're to remember it's just another day, not shorter, not longer than any other. It also says you don't have to celebrate it. You don't have to drink too much. And it also goes on to say, try to soothe your soul. Many respondents bemoan the loss of the real meaning of Christmas. Many respondents bemoan the loss of the real meaning of Christmas. Striking to think, isn't it? There are many out there, maybe some in here this morning, who don't know about the real meaning of Christmas. And what we're going to try and do this morning is to reconnect with the truths behind Christmas. Get back to what is there. And the heart of Christmas, we know, is the birth of a child in Bethlehem, the child Jesus. And what do we learn about this child as we look at this account in Matthew's Gospel there on your yellow sheets? Well, the first thing I think is obvious, is that he was conceived in a unique and remarkable way. That's obvious, isn't it? Verse 18. Before they came together, i.e. Mary was a virgin, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. That's repeated in verse 20 as the angel speaks to Joseph. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. A conception which is truly remarkable. Most of us would, like Joseph, jump to the obvious conclusion about his wife-to-be. In first century Jewish culture, you would be betrothed, then there'd be a period of betrothal which was legally binding as a marriage, yet at a time later you would then move in, and there'd be full physical union. And here were Mary and Joseph in this betrothal period, and she is pregnant. Joseph comes to the obvious conclusion. But the angel comes and speaks to him and says, no, what is in her is being conceived by the Spirit. Now, one of the problems that we face at Christmas in helping people to connect with the true meaning of Christmas is people say the Christmas story is simply myth. It gets relegated, doesn't it, to being a nice story alongside the Father Christmas who comes down a chimney, the tooth fairy who exchanges teeth for money. And there is a child born of a virgin. But here we have an accurate record of what was said and what happens. Is it that unreasonable that the God of this universe, the God who created everything with his powerful word, the God who has intervened in history many times, just read the Bible, is it impossible that this God has not yet once again here intervenes and by the power of his Spirit caused Mary to be pregnant? Seems to be perfectly reasonable that the God of the universe could do this. So here we have this child conceived in this remarkable and unique way. Well, you might say at this point, well, that's okay, that's all very interesting. The child was conceived by the Spirit. But we could equally ask, couldn't we? So what? What is the significance of this child? Well, these verses tell us, doesn't it? We are told in these verses, the angel makes it clear to Joseph, God's messenger makes it clear to Joseph, that Jesus would do something. The angel tells us what the purpose of his life is. And I think that as we think about this, we need to see again that this corrects another misunderstanding surrounding Christmas. This week, I went along to one of the school plays, a musical production, and they were doing a musical version of Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol. It's a very powerful story, a very moving story, and I'd like to suggest to you that in many ways, Charles Dickens has influenced the way we think about Christmas more than anybody else. You'll know, won't you, the story? It's a brilliant story by a brilliant writer. Scrooge is the central character, and he is greedy, he is self-centered, and he is indifferent to the suffering of those around him. And in a series of dreams, he is confronted by the ghost of Christmas past, the ghost of Christmas present, and then the ghost of Christmas future. And through those revelations, through those dreams, he gets insight into his meanness. He sees the consequences for himself and for those around him. He sees the death he is causing, and there is the moving picture of Tim, dead, tiny Tim, having died. He sees the poverty and the suffering, and he sees the way that the greed and selfishness have so destroyed his own soul. And he wakes up on the Christmas morning, and he's grateful to have been spared, and he sets out, doesn't he, to leave a transformed life. He goes and gets the turkey, the largest turkey he can, for the family who are so poor. And the moral of the story is that Christmas is about being compassionate and just. It is about looking on in this infant somehow and being moved to be kind and to be generous and to try and to be a thoroughly good, nice person. That is the Charles Dickens view of Christmas, and I'd like to suggest to you it is the way that most of us naturally think about Christmas in this country. But let's come back to Matthew's Gospel and to see what the angel has to say. Let's see what God has to say. And there in verse 20, the angel appears. And he, as we've already seen, explains that what the child that Mary is carrying has come from the Spirit. And this child is to have a name. When a child is born, of course, all children are given names. It's been great here at Spicer Street there's been a number of children born and they've all been named. Elizabeth, we've got a Sophie, a Samuel, an Aoife, a Thomas. All lovely names. You could ask the parents why they've given them their particular names, I guess. It's because they like the name, it's a family name, it's a name with wonderful meaning which is appropriate for their child. But this child here is also given a name, not chosen by the human parents, but a name given to this child by God. And what is the name? The name there in verse 21 is Jesus. Why the name Jesus? Well, Jesus is another Greek name, a normal name just for Yeshua, which means the Lord saves, Yahweh saves. And that is exactly what Jesus will do, because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus is named Jesus because that is what he will do. He will be a savior. And verse 22 goes on to say that all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophets. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. If you know anything about Matthew's gospel, if you've ever read it, you will know that one of the important ideas in Matthew's gospel is the whole idea of fulfillment. In the Old Testament, before Christ came, God made great promises, and the great promise of a rescuer. And this verse, this idea of Emmanuel, of God being with us, looks back to the prophet Isaiah. We'll actually be looking at it next Sunday morning, this great prophecy in the early chapters of Isaiah. And he points out there that the arrival of a child born to a virgin would be tied up with the one who would arrive to rescue and to rule. The virgin being pregnant will be tied up with the rescuing ruler, who of course in Isaiah will turn out to be the suffering servant. This child, Isaiah tells us, also would know affliction. And so what are we seeing here about Jesus? We are seeing here that the being born to a virgin is a sign. It's pointing forward now that God has arrived, that the Saviour is here, the great promised Saviour who has come to rescue his people from their sins. Can you see how different that is to Charles Dickens' Christmas? Charles Dickens, for him, Christmas is a Jesus who comes to tell us to be compassionate or else. The angel says, no, this Jesus has come to save us from our sins. Christmas is about what God has come to do for us in Jesus. And what will he do? He will save us from our sins. The assumption is that we can't save ourselves from our sins, that we have a sin problem, that every man and woman has rebelled against God. We have been immoral in heart, if not in action. We have not loved the truth nor told the truth. We have been profoundly selfish. We can't get the slate wiped clean by ourselves. We cannot do it. And actually, we can't change. You try coming from Scrooge one day to this mightily generous person the next. We cannot change ourselves in that way. And we need to be rescued. And only God can do that rescue. And in Jesus Christ we have the rescue. Because that child which was born of Mary came to die upon a cross. Read the Gospels. There's very little about the birth narratives. The whole narrative, the whole focus of the Gospels is Jesus heading for the cross. The perfect, obedient person, Jesus Christ, the man God, came here into this world to die upon a cross. Why? On the cross he would bear the anger of God. He would take our sin upon himself, that those who trust in him might be forgiven, have the slate wiped clean. Dickens is right. We are sinful. We are selfish. We must face up to that. And we ought to change. But the heart of Christmas is Jesus Christ, who came to die on the cross, to die for our sins. And through his Spirit, those who trust in him are transformed and begin to lead a new life. Well, how do we respond to this Jesus Christ? Well, if we look again at the verses before us, we are given many clues. If you know the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, you will know that Luke's Gospel, when it focuses in on the birth narratives, on the description of Jesus' birth, sees it through the eyes of Mary. It's all about the angel appearing to Mary. She models faith. She believes. She is the model believer in Luke's Gospel. And Matthew's Gospel sees the events through Joseph. It's all about Joseph. And we see here Joseph modelling obedience and faith. You see what he does, doesn't he? There in verse 24, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. Joseph models the right response. God spoke, he believed, and obeyed. He trusted the word of God. And we are to follow that example. We are not this morning called upon to believe an angel, as any angel here that is speaking to us. That's not the point. What God is saying to us is not mediated through an angel. It comes through his word. And it is the word of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. The good news that those who trust in him will receive forgiveness and salvation. Do you believe that word this morning? That's what you are called upon to do. It's what I am called upon to do, is to believe, to say to God, I cannot save myself. I simply look to you and to your salvation in Jesus Christ. Joseph believed and he obeyed. And as we dig into these verses, we can see what obedience involved. Of course, the first thing he did was believe the word, but we also see what was involved. He was held up here before us as a righteous man, an example of a believer. There are hints here, aren't there, that the obedience of Joseph would be costly. The words that are spoken to Joseph, the first words to Joseph, are the same words that are first spoken to Mary. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. And in one sense, he had every reason to be afraid as he was told what to do. Can you imagine the mockery which he suffered for this? As he came back and decided to take Mary as his wife, and she, at the marriage ceremony, was clearly pregnant. Oh, Joseph, how did that happen? Oh, she was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Oh, yeah, right. You can see it will be costly for him. That's why he's not to be afraid. He was to trust God, despite the opposition he would face. We see also in Joseph a model of a man who is holy. His first instinct is to divorce her. He doesn't want to be identified with this sin. He's not involved in the sin himself. There's a righteousness about him, an integrity in relationships, which is demanded of those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and who are transformed by the Spirit. And it's also a man, isn't he, of compassion. He had in mind to divorce her quietly, not to expose her to public disgrace. Yes, he wanted to be holy. Yes, he wanted to protect his own reputation. Verse 19, but he was not a man who wanted to humiliate others. He was a man of compassion. And so as we look at these verses, we look at these birth narratives, we see so much, don't we? We see that Christmas is fundamentally about what God has come to do for us in Jesus Christ. He has come to save us from our sins. And have you put your trust in him as your Saviour? That would be the greatest thing you could do this Christmas if you haven't done so already. Say, I cannot save myself, but I now come to Jesus Christ, the one who died upon a cross to save me from my sins. And Lord, I trust in your salvation. And then will you, having done that, commit yourself to be like Joseph in obedience and courage, integrity and compassion? Well, it may be that you are very new to Christian things. Well, I do hope this morning as you've listened, you have wanted to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can put your trust in him this morning. You can do it right now. It may be that you're at the stage where you just think, whoa, hang on a minute, I'm not sure about the truth of this. We do have some literature which we hope would help. It's at the back there. There's John Blanchard. Not that John Blanchard is here, but is anybody out there, a tract explaining and speaking about the existence of God and the truth of the gospel? And do take one of those if you'd like to find out more. We have some Gospels of Mark and some other shorter tracts which will help you to understand the gospel message. We also have a number of courses just explaining the basic gospel. And if you'd like to be hooked up with one of those, then please speak to myself or Simon. But please don't let this opportunity go to come to know the real meaning of Christmas and to receive the salvation which Jesus Christ offers. Let's take a moment of quiet and then we'll pray. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Father God, we thank you for Jesus Christ, the rescuer, the Saviour. Please help us to put our trust in him. We ask this in his name. Amen.